My message title today is The King is Coming. I want us to talk about the King coming into Jerusalem. But of course, for us, the King is coming into our lives daily. He is coming into our city. He is coming. His kingdom is coming into our city. He is coming again, and he will surely be with us. And we thank God for that. Thank God that the King is indeed coming. So today I want us to look at mainly three points about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Here we go. I think Paul did that. I didn't manage it. The first thing I want us to talk about is the transport of kings. What we need to understand this morning is not what we think about Jesus riding on a donkey, but what they thought. What the first hearers of this, what they thought about Jesus riding on a donkey. We need to understand it as they did. Sometimes we look on a donkey and we think it's a poor man's excuse for a horse. You know, we look at a donkey and we think of donkeys that are in donkey sanctuaries and donkeys that we've seen on the beach, which I don't think we ever see donkeys on the beach anymore, do we? Do we? Oh, maybe. But you know, the fact is that our experience of a donkey should not colour what the Bible talks about a donkey. I mean, remember, once in the Bible, a donkey spoke. Remember that the donkey was an agent that carried a prophet. But also, the donkey was the agent that carried the king. If you read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 33, that's where David tells his court to prepare his most regal donkey for Solomon to ride on. For the king, for the new king, to ride into the city on a donkey. The truth is that donkeys always were a regal animal. They were an animal of kings. It's astonishing, really, because we look at this and we see in Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10, where it talks about, here is your king humble, riding on a donkey. And we think the donkey's humble. But it's not the donkey that's humble, it's the king that's humble. It's not riding on the donkey that is a humble act. It's the king that's humble. Let's not get the donkey and the king mixed up. I nearly got Donkey Kong coming out of my head there somehow. We mustn't get the two mixed up. It's talking about the king. So, Zechariah 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." We ought to remember that as well as being humble, he is righteous and victorious. And somehow we just grab on that word humble, don't we? And we attach it to the donkey and we think, oh, Jesus couldn't afford a Fiat 500C like the Pope has. You know, Jesus couldn't afford what he was available in those days. But it isn't about that. It's about, here comes the king. It's a kingly thing. It's a regal thing. Seeing Jesus riding onto Jerusalem on a donkey, it must have brought back the memories of the great times of David and Solomon, when the kingdom of Israel was at its height, when they were absolutely dominant in that part of the world. And those people who were so downtrodden, who had lived for so many years under the Roman Empire, and they felt that they had nothing. They had a puppet king, Herod, who was literally, he did what Caesar told him to, and anything else he could get away with. He wasn't even from the royal line of David. But here is the son of David riding on a donkey, as did David and Solomon, and he is recognized for just a moment by the people as being the king. It's funny, isn't it? If I got a donkey and started riding round York on it, people would think, poor man, he must have lost his marbles and he can't even afford to keep a Nissan Micra running any longer. We just need to remember, in those days, they had a very different view. And for Jesus to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, it said something. It said, here comes the king. It said, this is the king of Israel. This is our king. And just for a moment, Jesus was accepted by the Jews at that time. You know, also, we encounter the foliage of kings. The foliage of kings. It is frequently observed by scholars that the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem with its procession of palms and praise echoes the entry of the Maccabean king, Simon, into Jerusalem when they had just defeated the Seleucids, which does sound terribly like a Doctor Who villain, doesn't it? You can imagine Doctor Who and the Seleucids. But anyway, Simon entered Jerusalem with a chorus of praise and the waving of palm branches. And you can read that in 1 Maccabees, which is next to 2 Mucchinese. 1 Maccabees is part of the Apocrypha. If you have a Catholic Bible or a Bible from the Eastern churches, it's there in the middle. 1, 2, 3, 4 Maccabees detail the history of the intertestamental period, that period between Malachi and Matthew, so to speak. And it may not be regarded by the wider church as being the word of God, but it is history for the Jews. And Jesus would have known what Maccabees had to say. The apostles definitely knew what Maccabees had to say. And this makes you think immediately about 1 Maccabees 13, where it says, those who were in the citadel at Jerusalem were prevented from going in and out to buy and sell in the country. So they were very hungry, and many of them perished from famine. Then they cried out to Simon to make peace with them, and he did so. But he expelled them from there and cleansed the citadel from its pollutions. On the 23rd day of the second month, in the 171st year, the Jews entered it with praise and palm branches, with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, with hymns and with song, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Simon decreed that every year they should celebrate this day with rejoicing. When the people of Israel saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people gathered round and took up palm branches, they were thinking of Simon Maccabee. They were thinking of the last time a political figure freed them from the domination of foreign parties. They recognized that here was another king. Simon they made king, Jesus, they wanted to make king. You read your Bibles, it tells you that. They wanted to make Jesus king. It's just that this king wasn't that sort of king. Jesus didn't come as a political figure. Jesus didn't come to rid them from the Romans. Jesus did not come to overturn Caesar because he was already greater than Caesar. Jesus did not come to free the people from the Roman soldiers that walked around. Jesus came to free us from a greater domination. Jesus came to free us from sin, from death, from Satan, from hell. Jesus was the ultimate deliverer. You know, it's great if you can deliver a group of people out of slavery and oppression. It's really cool. You know, we should try it sometime. But if you can free the whole world from the power of sin and the domination of Satan and the certainty of an eternal hell, now that is a freedom fighter. That's better than any Che Guevara you can shake a stick at. This is better than any great hero of recent times. And for them, Simon Maccabee was recent. These people were waving the foliage of kings. They were waving what they waved when kings came into the city. How amazing, how wonderful. This was what they saw. It's just that they couldn't see any further than what they woke up with every morning. The domination of the Romans. They just couldn't see further. They wanted Jesus to lead them to get swords and to attack the Romans. They wanted a bloodbath. They wanted to see Roman blood all over the streets. Of course, there would have been a lot of Jewish blood as well. That was what they hoped for, is what they were looking for. But Jesus had something bigger and better on offer. Jesus was going after someone greater than Caesar. Jesus was not wanting there to be blood all over the streets. He was wanting there to be blood at Calvary. He was wanting there to be blood shed over the people. He was wanting there to be another Passover, a Passover that would allow the angel of death to pass over the whole world for all who applied the blood of Christ to their lives. Jesus wanted to be that deliverer. How amazing, how wonderful that in Egypt, thousands of years ago, a people were saved because they shed the blood of a lamb over the doors and lintel of their houses. They waved it up and they waved it across. They made the sign of the cross on their homes. They just didn't realize they were doing it. Here, Jesus does more than make the sign of a cross. He's nailed to one. And when he comes into the city, it's not to be made king, it's to be made a sacrifice. Jesus, I'm sure, enjoyed the moment, but his focus was not on that moment. His focus was on a week later, when he would be nailed to a cross and die and pay the penalty for sin for mankind. I thank God that the blood of Jesus is still efficacious, still works. When I was listening to that lovely song that Karen wrote and performed, I was thinking of those words and thinking about my sin. And I was thinking about, he has set me free. And you know what? That's the Jesus that we rejoice in today. It's funny, isn't it? We've made this day a day when you get freeze-dried bits of palm leaf made into the shape of a cross. We've made it like a ritual. And I'm not particularly knocking that, but it was always supposed to be a living thing. Those of you who can remember, one year I cut down the palm tree that was growing in our backyard, and I brought bits of it, and we had a load of it all up, way up here. And we were waving it to Jesus. And you know, that's good. It was a bit messy though. And the trouble is, it had that sort of like gooey stuff that marks the carpet. So I only did it the once. But you know what? This is the foliage of kings. We should be waving our hands to Jesus today. We should be waving to him, whether it's palm trees or whether it's our hands or whether it's our Bibles. God forbid that we should be waving our hankies. If you want to know more about this, talk to my wife afterwards. But we used to, in church, people used to get their hankies out and wave them. They did. Can you believe that? Yeah. Lord forbid. But you know, in all of this, it's who we're waving to. That's what it's about. We're waving to the King. Jesus is King. Jesus is King, and the King is coming. And he's coming to us. If we learn anything about the triumphal entry, realize this, that the King is coming for you. The King is coming into York for you. He is here for you. The King is coming for you. And he comes to terminate your invoice that was outstanding with Satan. He comes to pay it all. He comes to set you free. This is our Jesus. Singing to the King. I looked for a photo on Google, like I always do, and I thought, well, this is the best photo I can come up with, but they do look miserable. But when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they weren't miserable. They were smiling, they were excited, they were laughing, they were rejoicing, and they were singing. Now, the reason I had Xander read that psalm to us is that is the psalm that they were singing. The psalm, that psalm is the psalm that they sang when Simon Maccabee came into the city. It's the psalm that they sang when Jesus came in. This is that psalm, and it's so powerful, so wonderful. So many lines in this psalm that you already know, but you haven't made the connection that this is the psalm. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. How many times have you read that, thought about that verse? This was the song that they were singing when Jesus came in. This came from the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. Can't tell you how many times I quote that verse myself. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This was what they were singing as Jesus comes into the city. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That bit's even quoted. John even quotes that. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Prophetically, the psalmist is writing about the entry of Jesus into the city. He says, bind the sacrifice to the altar. Jesus was bound to that cross. He was nailed to it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Singing to God is what the entry into Jerusalem is about. We should be singing to our God. We should recognize that Psalm 118 was not only fulfilled that day, as well as Zechariah was fulfilled as well. But we need to recognize that Jesus, when he is taking part in that, is not trying to build up his following. He's not trying to say, hey guys, I'm the king. He is trying to point out something very powerful, because this psalm is about the day of visitation of the Lord, the day of visitation of the King. Israel's leaders will no longer be granted opportunity to see him until they make the same confession for themselves. The confession of Jesus as Lord. This is what Jesus is pointing out. And Jesus then goes and does exactly what Simon Maccabee did. He goes and cleanses the temple. Simon cleansed the temple because they'd set up a huge image to a foreign god, and they were worshipping it in the temple of God, temple of Yahweh. Simon goes and cleanses it out. And after that, they began to worship God in the temple again. And that incident is why the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. You've heard of that, haven't you? They have that just before Christmas. And that's what they're celebrating, is the cleansing of the temple. But Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple again, and nobody seems to be rejoicing at that. No one seems to be over the moon that, hey, the king has come and cleansed the temple, we can worship God again, because for a few bob they can't buy a sacrifice. They've got to go home and get one and bring it in and prepare it themselves, and that is not the level of convenience that the Jews had become conscious of. They weren't too happy with Jesus. The Pharisees were definitely not happy. The teachers of the law hated him even more. And at that point in time, they decided they were going to have him killed. This is a lot different to Simon Maccabee. But the parallels are obvious. And what we need to recognize is our king is coming, not because he is just like Simon Maccabee, just because he is like another king. No, there ain't nobody like Jesus. Jesus is unique. He is a different person altogether. And because of next Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead, he is king forever. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he is always there. He is always there to intercede for us. He is always there to help us through our sin, our degradation, through our failure, through our difficulties, through our difficult days. And he is the king that leads us on into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. People, our king is not here to make cheap political moments. Our Jesus isn't into sound bites. Our Jesus is here to bring changed lives, changed cities, changed people. This is our Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your entry into Jerusalem. We thank you for cleansing the temple. We thank you for all you did. But Lord, what we're really grateful for is the cross. We thank you that you willingly went there. You would have chosen another way if there was one, but you said, even so, your will be done, Father. And we thank you, Jesus, that you did this for us. We thank you most of all, Jesus, that we aren't worshipping a dead God, a dead Jesus. We're not worshipping someone who was just a good teacher. We are worshipping someone who is alive forever, and he's always there for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being there for me. And Lord, today I thank you that you are here for my brothers and sisters. And we pray today, Lord, that we might be able to share your presence and your love with the people in our city. Help us to just exude your presence wherever we are. Help us, Lord, not to be overcome by the pressure of the day, but to be overwhelmed by your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.